All right, we are at Galatians, and by review, we went through the greeting, the occasion, and theme. Then, Paul's authority defended and true doctrine explained. And in that section, A was Galatians' previous Christian experience, B, the relation to the law and the Abrahamic covenant, and now we're in C, the relation of the law to the Christian faith, the law and the Christian faith. And we see, number one, that there is the bondage of the law. This will take us through 23 to 24. All right. Might as well correct that on my paper, see if I remember to correct it on the computer. All right. First of all, then, the law as prison. Now, that's a little harsh, but that seems to be the picture here. But before faith came, this is not beginning of faith. It is the faith system that God was putting before men rather than the law system. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. That sounds prison-like to me. And shut up, like the door closed, unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. So it was open to those with eyes to see, with hearts open to understand, that if there was needed a blood sacrifice, then they had a blood guilt. And so those who rose up as leaders were saying, well, if you just try hard, you can keep the law and you'll be okay and God will be fine with you. And that was never true. But the words that he's using here talk about the system that God has set before us. Now, Paul would later say, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here is bondage and being yoked, that curved piece of wood that they put over the neck of the beast of burden. And then the shoulders, basically, it was curved over the neck so that the shoulders of the beast pushed against that. And then they would hook you up to the plow or the wagon or whatever it was. Peter called the law a yoke, Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And then Jesus saw this cultivation of law-keeping. He said it was a heartless demand on the law of the law on men, Matthew 23:4. For they, these leaders, bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them, help to lift those burdens with one of their fingers. So the law was a heavy burden. It was intended to be that. It was intended to show people that they were not good enough. And finally, for them to say, that, please God, the problem seems to be with me, not just with my understanding, not just with my needing an example. I, as the publican said, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that was the goal of the law. Then, not only as a prison, but also the law as guardian, in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, under the law, they would be dissatisfied with their lives and then turn to God by faith, saying, do for me what I can't do for myself. This word schoolmaster is literally child leader. Perhaps you've heard the older term pedagogue. That's what it means. Pedo is for the child, and agog is a leader, a gatherer. So in the time that he's talking about, this word would usually be a slave to, you know, a wealthy landowner who had children. And very often it was a educated Greek slave who was tasked with governing the underage heir of a Roman household. Now, as the schoolmaster led the child to his school duties, So God intended the burden of the law to drive men to Christ. This verse is very important for our understanding of what was going on in the Old Testament. They were not getting saved by the law. That's not possible. That doesn't even enter into the realm of possibility. No matter how good the person was, they were tainted by sin, and their very obediences were, when they were doing what God told them to do, he found it offensive because they were sinners doing it. So it was to lead them to Christ. So the law was to guide them to call upon God for mercy, not to give them bragging rights. This is where they were at the New Testament times when Christ came. They were doing these things to show off to people, to illustrate, we are taking it very seriously and we're obeying the law and you aren't. And it was a bragging rights. Christ gave us that example in Luke 18, 11 to 14. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sounds pretty much like he's focused on himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift his eyes unto the heavens, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He speaks of his condition that didn't allow him to obey. Now, Christ's summation, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified. That's the word. Justified is when God saw Abraham's faith and counted it as righteousness. That's justification. When God pronounces you righteous, he pronounces you that you have not human righteousness, not even perfect human righteousness. You have God's righteousness. So he was justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself, there's that bragging rights thing, exalteth himself shall be abased, put down, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You have to approach God with that humility of spirit that says, not only do I not do right, I cannot. It is not within me to do it. Jesus then looked for those who saw themselves sinners, as he cast it in that story of the publican. In Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, this was criticism for being with sinners, he said unto them, they that are whole, well, complete, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, they need the doctor. I came not to call the righteous, and I highlighted it, I came to call sinners to repentance. My purpose is to introduce this thing of faith and call them to repent. Jesus pointed this out to the Jewish leaders, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Now he was healing the blind, but he's not talking about that, the physical blindness. He was saying, I came to open their eyes of faith. They which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That those who thought they saw the truth might recognize that they've been deceived. This was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, suddenly recognizing, I've got it all wrong. I've been persecuting Jesus Christ, Son of God. Well, some of the Pharisees picked up on that, and Christ, if you read through the Gospels, he often told the people, don't worry too much about offending your leaders, because they are blind leaders of the blind. So he called them blind several times. They might be throwing this into his face here. Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, imagine all raised up in their glorious, bragging rights thing. And they said, heard these words said to him, "Are we blind also? Do you dare call us blind? We who are the great students of the law and all of this?" They had that tone of voice. You just hear that. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You see, he's saying, as long as you think you're okay, I have nothing to give you. So, this is why Jesus condemned the Jewish leaders for making God's law a path to salvation. It never was a path to salvation, except by the fact of calling attention to the fact that we can't reach to the level of God's righteousness. And they also limited the extent of its condemnation. They said, when the 10th commandment says thou shalt not covet, well, it can't mean that, because then everybody would be guilty. Well, yeah, that's the point. But what it means is he covets it, so he's trying to steal it. See, trying to get that done. Is that a magic door? Mark 7:13, he warned them about this. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Where God had said, honor father and mother, they had worked out a way that they could save their money, spend it on themselves, but not give it to their parents. Now, even in the Old Testament, David understood God's message of the law. What was that message? Psalm 143:2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Being faithful to the law taught him that. Nobody does it. Why is Solomon understood God's purposed effect of the law as he dedicated the temple? 1 Kings 8:46a, if they sin against thee, and he says, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them. He was pointing out the various times when people will turn toward the temple to pray, orienting their thinking to God. But he says, there is no man that sinneth not. Later, when he preached to others in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doth good and sinneth not. The prophet Isaiah, I think, whose job was to call people back to the true intent of the law, he pointed some of these things out. First of all, how widespread it is. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. The Hebrew says literally, and the Lord made the iniquity of us all to meet, to gather on him. Then again, and this is striking to me, because Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, this is plural, our various acts of righteousness. Now, the point of that is, how did they know it was an act of righteousness? Well, they were doing the things that God told them to do. They were making the sacrifices. They were keeping the law. They were doing these things. He said, but even that are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So the purpose of the law and the lawful use of the law. Paul says the law is good as long as it's used lawfully. What is the lawful use of the law? It is to bring people to the place to admit they are sinners, not just that they have done wrong things, but that they are a sinner. They have a sin condition. They do these bad things because of the heart. They sin because they are a sinner. All right, we move on to point number two. That is freedom in Christ. The freedom in Christ, 35-29. There's the difference. We saw the law like a prison, like a schoolmaster guarding the children. Stop that, do this, pay attention, you know, get to class, brush your teeth. But now, he says, it's different. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Here is release from that guardianship. Now, Paul will return to this subject in chapter 4 when the heir comes of age and takes up his authority. So the guardian, the pedagogue, the leader of this heir, here is a slave commanding the one who's going to handle it all. So the boy, though he's going to inherit everything, it's a slave telling him what to do and probably spanking him if he doesn't. Some sort of hold over him. But then he comes into his majority. He graduates up and now becomes the heir. He's in control. Now he's the one controlling even that slave that used to tell him what to do. All right, so Christ's coming marked a new era. Christian faith was like a coming of age for those under the Mosaic Law. Inward transformation replaces outward compulsion. The law said, thou must do this, and Christ's message was, repent and have faith, believe. So release from guardianship and release as sons of God. This is when that minor child grows up. He's no longer under the watchful guardianship of that pedagogue. And now he will choose for himself. That's really the goal of parents, of getting the kids to obey. It is getting them to think through things for themselves, be able to make wise choices. This is one of the things that as my kids became teenagers and so on, wanted to have more freedoms, we had to say to them, to the extent you show us you can handle freedom, we'll allow it. When you cause us to doubt what you'll do on your own, we will continue to restrict you. You haven't grown up yet. You haven't found these things out, see? And that's what's going on here. So release as sons of God, he says, for ye are all, Galatian Christians, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to build on this, but he says right now, because you've received Christ by faith, you are children of God. Children literally here is sons of God. I want you to notice now the switch from we. He's been talking about we, and that would be the Jews talking about we were under the law, we were under this. Now he moves to ye, the plural you. Paul turns the attention to the Gentiles. So as God gave the promise to Abraham of blessings upon the families of the earth, so now the Gentiles become sons of God. I mentioned that children literally here is sons. It's a different word. Son is huios, and children is technon. But this is the word huios. They were not careful to make that distinction because, there were men and women that were saved, and so all together you call them children, they were in the position of sons. We'll actually get into that a little bit, that the son had privileges that the daughters didn't. So this adoption comes because of faith in Christ Jesus. Adoption, you who are not a son now have become a son, that's adoption. Adoption is the key concept of salvation. To understand salvation, you need to cast it in the realm of adoption, because there's nothing the orphan can do to be adopted. He has to present himself. He has to be loved from outside. He has to be adopted by someone who cares. And this is the whole concept. And the reason for it is love. It's not like I need a kid just like you. See? Who needs another kid? You know, what you do is you see them as great potential and you want to help them arrive at that potential. So it comes of faith in Christ Jesus rather than by any ritual of or dedication to the law. And so those today that are demanding various law keeping are thinking that you're going to show by your dedication that you're more worthy. But this adoption comes by faith, not by their works. All right, and then not only that, but release from sectarian limits. Under the law, there were divisions. Under the Roman law, there were divisions. And Paul is explaining to them that this is different from Roman law. In verses 27 to 28, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." This is not baptism into water. This is baptism into Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free." Bond is a bond slave. "There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, people have come to this with various opinions, and they don't quite get what's going on here. Pastor Porter, in his series on Galatians, was the first one that really opened this up. Because there, you know, we stay who we are. We stay men and women. God doesn't see us as some genderless thing. And although, you know, he's looking at our spirit, which I suppose ultimately is not a gender thing, but the point of it is that we don't lose these things when we become a Christian. It's okay if, you know, you're Italian nationality and so on, you can be a good Christian and have these distinctions. That's fine. What's going on here then? Well, this is talking about the limits of the law. So Paul explains that when the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into Jesus, this man, this person, puts on Christ. He puts on Christ. Now God looks at him and he sees Christ. So he doesn't see him as man, woman, Jew, Greek, slave, free. The Spirit immerses, baptizes the believer into Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." This is a body of believers, but it is the body of Christ. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," literally Greeks, "whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So this is that concept that we have been put into Christ for us to, that before God we stand as Christ. He is, the believer is incorporated into Jesus. Listen to Romans 13, 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't a costume, this isn't pretending to be Christ. This is actually putting on Jesus Christ, "and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You are putting on Christ, and that should give you extra motive and strength. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life," this isn't, you know, I guess it is kind of mystical, but it's not a mystical feeling here. This is Christ becomes our life. Our life now is viewed by God as Christ. "And when Christ, who shall appear, ye shall also appear with him in glory." All right, this proclamation of deliverance from differences speaks of the common legal differences imposed by Roman law. And everybody, the whole civilized world was under Roman law. They lived their lives under the strict distinctions between Jew and Greek. The Romans had experienced the endless rebellion of the Jews when they tried to treat them like everybody else, commanding them to alter their religious traditions. And they just wouldn't change. They would not. They would always rebel. So they said, okay, you know, Romans were the practical people. Greeks were the theoretical. The Romans were the practical ones. And the Greeks made slopes to walk on. It was the Romans made steps, they said. That's more practical. So they allowed the Jews to have measures of self-rule that most Greeks did not. The Greeks were allowed local self-governing, but all of their international relations were handled by Rome. The United States has some arrangements like that. Federated Republic of Micronesia, like that. They handle things on their own. but we handle all the military and international stuff. Bond and free, this is the slaves, they were considered property. Even if a slave purchased his freedom, he was much less privileged than those born as Roman citizens. The Roman citizen was considered as privileged as the residents of the city of Rome, not just the Roman kingdom. We see this illustrated in Acts 22, 27, 28. The chief captain has captured Paul from a mob that was trying to pull him to pieces. The chief captain said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea, yes." And the chief captain said, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." I bought my freedom to be free as a Roman with a great sum of money. Paul says, "But I was free born." Where he was born in Tarsus, they had that privilege of being born as a Roman citizen. So without the cost, and he had greater freedom, he had greater privilege than this chief captain. So they were not going to beat him without a trial. Then male and female. While several places gave great reverence to some women, under Roman law, the eldest male family was the pater familias. Pater familias, father of the family. The Latin term for father of the family, or the owner of the family estate. So he held near absolute legal privilege over the property of the familia and varying levels of authority over his dependents, including his wife and children and certain other relatives through blood or adoption, clients, freedmen, and slaves. Whoever was under his authority, he had near absolute freedom. The story was told that when you had a baby, you wanted to make sure you and your husband, you and your wife, were under the graces of the pater familias. Because at the birth, you would come and present that baby before the pater familias. And he would then welcome it, and that it's a true family member. Or he would just turn away, and that means, "I never want to see this baby again." And the strictest part of it was the baby then was cast out and laid on the trash pile. And so free for adoption, free for animals to eat, whatever. Take it and sell it to somebody else. It was a pretty brutal place. So near legal, absolute legal privilege over that. And then he says, "But ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And this is pretty strong. The word "all" is in the plural, indicating every single person. Not just this kind or that kind. It's every single person. And the word "one" is the number one, the single unit. So we are the single unit of Jesus Christ. We have no distinction of privilege in our relationship with Christ. So, we might imagine one Christian believer versus another that they have greater privileges with God. This is just not true. You are actually in Christ. Each one is Christ before God. So, believers are incorporated. This is a pretty good picture. Incorporation means that we have a corporation, then you can't sue the individuals. You have to sue the corporation. And the people, the individuals are protected. Supposed to be. So if Satan brings a suit against you, he has to take it before the corporate body of Christ. So he has to charge Christ. And Christ, the court is quite in favor of Christ. So you don't have to worry about that. All right. John 10:16, Christ says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," this Jewish fold, "them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, one shepherd," that unity of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members," so I have one body, that's enough, but I have hands, I have thumbs, I have feet, I have toes, all the different members. "All the members of that one body being many are one body." so also is Christ. So you and I, you know, well, you might be a hand, I might be a big toe. You know, it just depends on the place he gives us to serve. But I understand a big toe is very important. People have had their big toes amputated for whatever reason, had to learn to walk again. Balance and everything was pretty bad. All right, let me give you some more verses. A large passage here, and then we'll stop. Ephesians 2, 13 to 19. I want you to follow through on this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, you Gentiles, who were sometimes, past times, far off from God, are made nigh, brought near, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both, Jew-Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was what was against us, the law condemning us. For to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. We now are not Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, we are Christian, see, one man, that he might reconcile both under God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, or the slaying the enmity in himself, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Those that were close, those that were far off, the Jew, or the Gentile, and then the Greek, Gentile and then the Jew. For though through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you are just as accepted as any Jew ever was, and we should maintain that, be happy with that. All right, thank you. We are celebrating our Amharic anniversary today, so really glad to see you here. With COVID and other things going on, Elihu, I guess, came down with COVID and is staying with Abarash, so they're out for a while. And Pastor is in Ethiopia, so we're glad to have our token Amharic people with us for the services to represent our anniversary today. All right, any comments or questions then on what we're dealing with? All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the Word of God that explains these things to us, things that we wouldn't recognize in and of ourselves, but you have shown us that it was your purpose, and you accomplished that purpose. We should be so thankful then that it's not about us accomplishing things or being better and being good, for we only can do that to a certain measure, but it is who we are trusting. So we ask thy blessing then as we pursue to honor you because we love you, because of your love for us, to then be conformed to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to act like him, to think like him, to let that mind be in us that was in him. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.